The gospel reading is for today is from Mark chapter 8, verses 27 through 38. Jesus and his disciples went out to the village around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Christ." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning.
Good morning.
Thank you for the invitation from your pastor. From you, but through your pastor, to be here this morning to share worship with you, and I mean that sincerely from the heart, to share worship with you, to worship the Lord, to come before him in prayer, and to honor him, to thank him, and ask him to lead and guide me and you and all of us together in the balance of this day and the days to come. It's always a challenge for a preacher to stand before a group of people that he does not know or know very well. And so you always have the word of the Lord to work with, and I have that this morning, and that gives me considerable security and blessing. But it's also true that we tend to make some assumptions, can make some assumptions, and then test them out a little bit on the basis of personal experience in life. And I'm now at the age and the point in my life when I can say, at the very least, I have a lot of experience. We have profit and loss to consider this morning on the basis of the gospel lesson. Profit and loss. And I have to at least tell you that my appreciation for profit and loss, or my worldview, if you will, is, in spite of my experience, is still rather simple. And it comes from fairly simple, basic origins. I am the son of a World War II Navy veteran and a mom who was essentially a homemaker. And she made a home for myself and my brother and our dad. And I understood profit and loss. I began to understand profit and loss pretty early in life in pretty simple terms. Study, go to school, study, graduate, and in those days, high school, graduate from high school, get a job, make money, and don't spend more than you make. End of story. For the rest of your life, don't do things any differently than that. And you will more or less stay in the profit margin of things, have a profitable life, if you will, with that sort of very simple, basic understanding of profit and loss and life in the world. Of course, my experience then helped me to appreciate, and I discovered with a measure of considerable discomfort, that things don't always work out that way. You can go to school, study hard, you can get a job, you can go to work, but unexpected things happen. We are capable of making mistakes, not just little ones, but big ones. And it's also true that hardship comes to us. Things intervene in the plan, the life plan, if you will, entirely unexpected, unpredictable. They come in the form, typically and often, of illness, disease, but also accident and tragic loss of life. And that can change everything. So profit and loss this morning before us are clearly in front of us on the basis of the words of the gospel. And that's where I want to go with you this morning, to contemplate the words of the gospel, the words of Jesus himself, and to ask you to consider with me profit and loss far beyond life in a material world. To do that, I'll invite you to hear the voice of Jesus once more when he spoke to his earliest of disciples, and he said, "For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul?" So all of God's purposes are at work here this morning, my friends, my brothers and sisters in Christ. And I believe ultimately that God's purposes, if you will, his goal, if we can think of it in those terms for these few minutes that we spend together, would be simply to refresh us, forgive us, restore us, renew us, and to give to us once more a sense that we will indeed live a profitable life, but under a different economy, the fullness of full contact life in the economy of God's grace. And that's where we live our lives each and every day. We are burdened, though, because we struggle with this whole idea of profit and loss, and we're terribly considered about life in the material world, and there's a legitimate reason. I mean, I'm a husband. I'm a father of 3 adult children, 4 grandchildren. Mine are perfect. I don't know if any of you have grandchildren here, but mine are perfect. And I have responsibilities. I have 1 aging parent remaining, and we have responsibilities. So I, in no way will I over-spiritualize the conversation this morning to say it's only about spiritual and it's not about material. It's about the whole of life. And we actually can err in either extreme. We completely discount life in the material world and be totally irresponsible, and that won't last very long, because I guarantee you, sooner or later, someone is looking for you to collect. But we can also over-materialize, forget the spiritual dimension, lose complete sight of the fact that we are more than body and soul. There is a means by which God calls us back to the right place. He does that by calling us back. It's called a repentance. I don't know your pastor really well, but I know him a little bit. And his wife is here this morning, so you'll back me up on this. I'm pretty sure from time to time he mentions the word repentance. Pretty sure you all know that that's the theme, the leading starting place in the season of Lent, repentance. It's not the end of the story, but it is the beginning place. So God is going to use his call to repentance to call us back to the place where the fullness of life is informed by the gospel on the basis of our personal experience of the gospel. I am not here this morning to just sort of talk to you about the gospel as if it's just information. Because you can get the information for yourself. Read the story. And I'm not that special, and I don't have that much unique to share from my own life experience, but I do want you to experience the gospel, because I know that you do on a regular basis in this place. This is the experience of the gospel when the Lord sets his own table of his own body and blood before you, when children are welcomed into this fellowship through the sacrament of baptism. That's an experience of the faith. We're talking about something which is profit and loss in greater terms, an economy that goes beyond the material. And because of that, we have to understand how transactions take place. How will the bills get paid. And my dear friends, we are living in a moment in history this morning. We're alive as citizens of the United States of America in a moment when there is a great debt to pay. And the debt is mounting. And we're inordinately, overwhelmingly aware of a piece of it. And in no way do I want to diminish the first piece of it that you might be thinking about this morning, or pieces that are similar. 17 lives were lost in South Florida in a high school. Not on a battlefield in the Middle East. Not in a natural disaster. In a horrific event, which can only be explained by the enemy of God, the enemy of life, Satan. And I believe that that's true. I believe that there is an author, a promoter of all evil. Radical. And this is pretty radical. And now there's an agenda, and there's a lot of news, and there's a lot of press, because there's a debt to be paid to families, to friends, to high school students in a place in South Florida that I'm pretty familiar with. I used to be a pastor in South Florida. For 4 years, I was three high schools removed from the one where this took place. My middle child attended a high school of 3,000 students in South Florida. So I know this territory. And it's horrific. No parent ever expects to go to their child's funeral, not as a high school student. No teacher, educator expects to go to a colleague's funeral taken out this way. 17 lives. But it's 17 added to the other count that has taken place in other places. In schools, in a church here in Texas. And how far back in recent history shall we go? And you don't have to work that hard to follow this, because it's in the news every day. And the stories just sort of keep adding on to the other stories. And we are becoming increasingly overwhelmed about how to sort of balance the scales, how to settle the score, how to pay the debt of lives lost. And yet, we still don't have the whole picture. Well, we have it. We can make an effort to get to it, but we're going to have to do more work. And the more work is, we have to look at what is the real debt to be paid. The real debt for sin. And I can tell you this, I only have about 15 minutes left on my watch, and I don't have enough time. And neither do you. But I will make at least a couple of suggestions to you, suggest a couple more things that should be added to the list, that need to be present in our thinking, in our minds and in our hearts, each and all of us, from the least, the youngest of children in the sanctuary here this morning, to you especially, young people, eighth grade, right? High school students over here, one, good morning. God bless you today, and your friends and your classmates. So, of course, physical death is tragic and profound and radical, and we just can't imagine it happening to young people. My understanding is that your pastor is going backwards through the Ten Commandments. Is that right? What is wrong with him? He's kind of like a backwards guy, upside down, whatever? Yeah. No. What a great idea! What a great idea. Can you say the Ten Commandments backwards? Do you know them all well enough so you could start with six and go front and back and all? Because we need to be in that territory right now. And you're not at the fifth commandment yet, right? You're getting there. When you get there, we will know thou shalt not kill. Not only does it mean take the physical life of a person, but it means cause hurt and harm in any and every way imaginable. So while I commend high school students for running the flag up the pole, I will encourage them to expand the task. How about going to social media? And how about taking on awful, hurtful, terrible things that happen there? And how about bringing an end to that? But you know what? I want to tell you something, young high school lady and others who used to be. You all used to be high school students, right? You will be one. You know what? You didn't invent, speaking poorly of people. You only have more ways to do it now. We gossiped when we were high school students. We were critical and judgmental of others for the way they looked and they acted. And the athletes have never really gotten along that well with the music and the drama people. And the drama and the music people have always thought that athletes were kind of stupid, you know, a bunch of strong boys with nothing between their ears, you know, sort of. We've always had these social and personality type struggles, and it's always resulted in phenomenal hurt and harm. So we need to add the social and relationship dimension to it. But we can go back to another territory, because if you want to raise the issue about tragic loss of life, then we have to come back to the wholeness of life, the fullness of what it means to be an advocate for life as God created it and wants it to exist. And in this era also, when the fair and responsible and respectful treatment of women of all ages is on the table, we ought well ask the question, why? Something in the neighborhood of 500,000 baby girls are taken from the wombs of their mothers every year in this country legally through abortion. If you want to promote the sisterhood, then raise your voices. Of course, the other 500,000 are boys. My friends, as a person who has lived in foreign countries of the world and looked back at the United States of America, I can tell you that we have nothing to brag about legally. If you want to talk about the kingdom of the law, we have nothing to brag about. From other world places, looking back, we look barbaric. We are barbaric. We not only have the science and the medical expertise to help a mom who's struggling with a pregnancy stay on track so she might, you know, deliver a healthy child. We have extraordinary, you know, sort of like prenatal ICU. Go to any of your hospitals around here and look at the babies that are about this big who are alive and being cared for every day. They will stay there for 3 months before they can go home. Because in some places we love life and we will invest thousands to save it. While on the other hand, we will discard it without even a thought because it's legal and it's inconvenient. We cannot talk about profit and loss and balancing the scales in the spiritual realm unless we first ask the question, how big is the debt and what will it take to pay it? When I first went to Guatemala in 1985, together with my wife and two small children, we were told, you know, you can't pay bills here using US dollars. You have to exchange your money for quetzales. So I took $1 and went to get one quetzal because it was a one-to-one exchange rate. We did that a few times and someone said, hey, you know, you can get more than one for one if you go to this man's office. He'll give you 125 quetzales for your $1. And that began a series of events and circumstances in the country that lasted for several years. As it turns out, there was corruption in the exchange of dollars for national currency. It was kind of a corrupt exchange process. And I don't want to go on about that because I need to value the precious time we have left. But there is a kind of a corruption of exchange being proposed or suggested in our society apart from the Word of God, apart from the faith that He has given to us, and apart from the way to do it and really have it be done and also hope for a better day. Because what is the life of one high school student or one teacher or one unborn child worth after a while? What would it take to pay off the guilt? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The sin of the world. That means the sin of the whole world in this moment and across the age of man, who takes away the sin of the world. We come and go in Lent in the Lutheran Church year after year after year, and we do it with a measure of appreciation and faith, and in no way do I want to diminish the life of your congregation. I want to commend you for it, encourage you to continue. But when we look at that, crown of thorns on that head, this cross as a symbol, and every other place that the death of Jesus on the cross comes to our heart and mind, it is because of this, and it is powerful to do this. Pay the price. Buy back God's people. Forgive the sins. This is God's economy. This is when we say grace is defined as God's riches at Christ's expense, that it is sufficient. It will pay the price. It will deal with the debt that is due to a holy God who must judge sin but still loves the sinner. The Apostle Peter is called to mind in the gospel lesson this morning. And this morning, Peter is a strong man of strong faith who answers the question that Jesus asked, "Who do you say that I am?" And he says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter's a good confirmation student. He has the right answer. God has revealed to him according to the scriptures, this indeed is the Messiah. You are the man. I'm following you until the night that Jesus is betrayed. When Peter all of a sudden is afraid of one thing, dying. He's afraid of dying. And he's afraid that his association with Jesus will lead to his early death. I don't know the man. I'm not one of his. I don't know him. Three times. For several hours, a couple of days, I don't really think that Peter's really thinking about too much else except the loss, his personal loss of the relationship with his only Lord and Savior Jesus, the one who he witnessed heal others, raise others to life, forgive, touch. And it's hard to imagine that Peter really contemplated that he would be forgiven after all. Until, of course, the resurrection. Until, of course, Peter does have the opportunity to be forgiven of his sins. Until Peter experiences the gospel in his own heart, in his own mind, in his own life, and becomes then the apostolic messenger, a fisherman who can speak and write, and who writes in his first epistle, "It was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." Peter, in the ministry, active in ministry as an evangelist and as a witness to the faith, speaks from first and foremost from his own experience of forgiveness. He's only on his feet with some sense of propriety, having overcome the loss in his life by the profit of God's grace, being restored to meaningful existence, if you will, one day at a time, to live and bear witness and testimony. And he continues in that when he is confronted with wounded and broken people in his lifetime, in the course of his journey, according to the apostolic record. He says, "Silver and gold I don't have to give to you, but what I do have, I gladly, wonderfully, joyfully give to you. The name of Jesus, the Son of the living God, the Savior, the one who forgives, who heals, who grants life." And it is by virtue of that word of the gospel that we are alive today, my friends. The second Sunday of Lent, according to the ancient church, is called Reminiscere Sunday, which is Latin for the word that brings us to reminiscent or remember. So today on the second Sunday of Lent, you are remembering what God has done for you. And I am doing the same. Early in our worship service, we prayed that he would help us continue to remember what he has done for us and what he desires to do for anyone who would hear on the message of the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus. We sometimes forget things. I'm embarrassed to tell you that I can't, at this point in time, I can't remember the names of every couple whose wedding ceremony I have performed in the course of over 30 years of ministry. I remember some. I do remember the fact that I performed the wedding ceremony for my middle child, my daughter, and my son-in-law. And I remember others, of course. I baptized all four of my grandchildren. I remember that. But I forget things, important things, valuable things. God never forgets. To celebrate the second Sunday as Remembrance Sunday is a celebration. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I forgot you. You didn't forget me. And he hasn't forgotten us, his people, and he promises to never do that as a covenant promise with us. And so while we live because of his grace, and we will continue to live according to his promise, now we are left with one thing in God's economy, and that is to find purpose and meaning in life. And I will suggest to you that a profitable life, at least in part, manifests itself in some very practical, pragmatic, necessary, material ways. And this is the first time I've ever been on your property. I've never been to this church property before, never been in the sanctuary. I don't know how that happens because I'm kind of a Fort Worth guy for a few years, but God knows what he's doing. But my heart has already been lifted because I've walked into a place where there are canned goods stacked around, you know, and I think either you're not very good at putting your groceries away, because I see them, probably you're feeding someone else. You know, the economy of God's people is such that we come to the place where we discover that he has given us gifts to share, that we can share. And we can do some very practical, profound things, important things in life. And some of those things that people do go far beyond what we would have imagined. Many years ago, I became aware of a story. And because I'm a missionary, I mean, I could stand here all morning and tell you stories. And I won't do that for more than a couple more minutes. And then we'll pray God's blessings upon time of fellowship, study of the word, and the rest of your day. A young woman became pregnant out of wedlock. She happened to be a household worker. In the Spanish word, they call that muchacha or empleada. So she was a woman who worked in a home. And she became pregnant, and she was convinced that if she revealed this to the people with whom she was living and working for, she would lose her job. Because the truth is, in about 99% of all cases, she would have been out on the street. But the woman she worked for was a pretty pleasant person, and she kind of knew her to be a Christian, and she was a Christian, and so she told her, I'm pregnant. And I'm sorry, I won't be able to work for you much longer. The woman said, yes, you will. You'll work until you can't work any longer, and I will take care of you, and you will have the baby. Because even though it's not legal,